Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 20. This is something that is coming. And it is not going to be terribly long, or so it will seem, before it arrives. One of the things that has been on my heart lately is the fact that the things that God tells us of are coming, and the day will come when they arrive. And when they arrive, they will be here. Everything that is written in the Bible that was prophesied to have been fulfilled in the past had been fulfilled. The day came when it arrived. Everything that is written in the Bible that is prophecy for the future, the day will come when it will arrive. And it will be here. And we will be present when it is so. And we will sit in the grandstands of heaven in this particular case. And we will look, and doubtless many of us will think to ourselves, I've read about this in the scriptures, I've heard about this in the pulpit, and now it is here. Oh my goodness. And we will realize the significance of what it is that we are seeing. In verse 11, the Word of God says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the end, or as they say, the end of the beginning. This is the end of the beginning. This day will come. And no matter how much wishful thinking there might be, no matter how much denial of reality there is, no matter what anybody who may say, this day will come. There was a man years ago who used to have a television program who made a point of denying the deity and the authority of God. Who made a point of deifying creation and saying that creation created itself. God is not real. This man, when he died, I read in the newspaper or in the Newsweek or which one of those news magazines, that his wife said that there was no deathbed conversion. We will see this man at the great white throne. And now he knows, because now he is in hell for eternity. Now he knows. And the arrogance and the vanity of his words are going to haunt him for all of eternity. In hell, we are told that the worm does not die. The worm is the conscience of man. And it will be replayed for him on the screen of eternity. Every opportunity that he had to humble himself before God and receive Christ, and he refused. All the way to the very last moment, and I know this was a very famous man. If I told you his name, you would, most of you anyway, most of you over 20, I would imagine, would know exactly who I'm talking about. And as he is looking at his life on this eternal screen, so to speak, and God is showing him every opportunity that he had to receive Christ as his Savior, he will weep, and those who are in the grandstands will weep with him. See, this is the judgment of the unbeliever. And there will be no place found in heaven for these people. That means that as they are in heaven before God, they will not have a foot on the ground, on a solid spot. They will be here and here and here and kind of everywhere. There will be no place found for them. You see, Jesus said, I go and I prepare a place for you so that there is a place found for them who are believers. Not because of their merit and not because of their righteousness, but because of the blood of the Lamb. And they simply said, thank you, God. I will. But in the arrogance of certain people that are on the earth who are completely deceived by the devil, there will be no place that is found for them in eternity. And even as they stand before God, and we will see them almost face to face, they will not be able to stand. And there will be not one place. There will be not one place for them to rest a foot. Because they don't belong there. There are those who would say that God had predestined someone to hell. Well, my Bible said that it was the will of God that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of Him. The people who end up there by their own decision. I have refused the gift. They do not end up there because they were not good. They do not end up there because they were not righteous. They do not end up there because they killed somebody. David killed somebody so that he could get his wife. David was not a good man by natural standards. He failed miserably. But he knew the mercy of God. And he knew that in his failure he could run to God's grace and find a place with God through His grace as a sinner. But there are those who refuse these things and say that there will be no place found. Now, if you will turn to Genesis chapter 1, please. Excuse me, chapter 2. And starting in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of the garden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Why did it become into four heads? Because out of Eden, out of the garden, came life and it went to the four points of the earth. Out of the garden came life to the whole world. And this is a picture of the believer who has the life of God in them. And out of their heart, out of their life, out of that which God has imparted and imputed to them, out of that which He has developed in them as the love of God is shed abroad in the heart, there are four rivers that come out of the garden. And they are life to the world. Now, one of the things I treasure about this passage, I love this, is that all things that were created by God speaking them into being. But man was formed by the hands of God. God had to pick up the dirt. He had to get dirty, if you will, to be with a man. He had to pick up the dirt, and with his hands he had to fashion that which he had purposed and planned. He didn't just think of it. He didn't just have the plan. He had to make him. He made him one inch after another. He made him on the inside and he made him on the outside. And those things that we cannot see and those things that we can, he had to take his hands and take the dirt and hold the dirt in his hands and make that man. And God fashioned the man according to his own image. And God loved what he made. Why did He do this? You see, it was precisely because of the love that God had toward man that simply speaking the word was not sufficient. He wanted to touch him. He wanted to hold that which was His beloved. And He made the man. It was not sufficient to simply speak it. It had to be in His hands. And so God made the man. Now the Word of God says, and you don't need to turn there, you can if you like, but we'll read through this. In John chapter 3, now we're going a little bit here, there, and everywhere, but there's a point to all this, and it'll all come to one point, don't worry. In John chapter 3 and verse 11, the Word of God says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do not know, and testify that we have not seen, and ye receive not our witness." And this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He said, "We speak that we do know." We know the things we are saying. We know them because we have seen them. And we testify that which you have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now there's a reciprocal point to that. If you believe the earthly things God told you, then you will believe the heavenly things. If you believe the Word of God about who you are before Him on earth, then you will believe the Word of God about who you are before in heaven. You will believe the Word of God as to who you are. You will not see yourself as simply a fallen man who has been accepted by God. You'll see yourself as the beloved of the Lamb, the bride of the Savior. You see, these are the earthly things that take us to the heavenly things. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son." Let's stop there for a minute. What does that mean? That God so loved the world? What does this mean? Or God loved the Christians so much that He gave His only begotten Son and He died for them. No, that's not what it says. God so loved the world. God so loved the wicked sinner. God so loved the prostitute caught in the very act. God so loved the adulteress that they brought before Him. God so loved the drug dealer. God so loved the immoral person. God so loved all that is in the world and all who are in it. You see, we tend to think, yes, God loves, but then we don't love. We tend to think, yes, God loves the Christians, He died for them, but we don't think of the rest of the world. God didn't make that distinction. As a matter of fact, Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, rather than helping her sister Martha, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, was a prostitute before she came to Christ. And everybody knew who she was. God so loved the world. God so loved the unrighteous, the sinful, the self-righteous. God so loved the world. And the result is that He gave something that was more precious to Him than anything else that was in existence anywhere in all of eternity. He gave His Son. He had just the one, but He gave that Son. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he that believeth not in His name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. But God still so loved the world. And this is the state of man. He loves darkness because his deeds are evil. He loves darkness more than he loves light. And this is, by the way, true of believers also very frequently. They have their little pretentious, really religious coat on, but in their heart, they do not love the pure righteousness of God. In their heart, they're willing to live morally as a center, but they are willing to have ungodly fringes. They are willing to fellowship with that which God said not to even speak of. They are willing to partake of that which is not from Him. They are willing to live like the rest of the world where their life is not Christ, but what their own preference happens to be. But you know what? God still loved them just the same. God so loved the world. I see in Genesis chapter 3, and this is where the crux of the message is. The Word of God says in verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Have you ever considered why he was looking for him? Because he was separated from him. And I can't help but to wonder what went through the mind of God when man fell. Man who God had formed with his hands. So much love for him that he created everything that there has been created. Everything that there is. For the farthest reaches of the galaxies and the universe, everything was created for man. How do I know that it was created for man? Because the earth was created first and the rest of the universe on the fourth day. Everything was created for man. And then God came to this dinky little planet out of His kingdom in eternity, out of the splendor of His throne, and He came down upon this created dust ball called earth, and He took some of that dust and with His hands, He made a man. And then that man chose against him. What went through God's mind at that time? What went through God's heart? What went through God's heart at that time? I can't imagine but the torment that must have taken place, albeit he knew before the world began what would happen. I can't imagine the torment, the pain and the grief that God must have experienced at that time when He said, "Adam, where art thou?" If you have ever lost a child, maybe you have an inkling of a sense of what that means. But even so, we who are imperfect cannot understand the perfect heart of God. And this was the question that God had asked. "Adam, where are you?" And so God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Because He could not bear, because of a broken heart, to be separated from the man He created with His hands. And so, "Adam, where are you?" In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." You see, the love of God is such that He didn't die for the godly. He died for the ungodly. And even though that man became purely and utterly unrighteous and unworthy and useless before Him in terms of there was nothing good in him, He still went to find him, and He still died for him on the cross, and He still shed His blood for him because He wanted Adam back. You see, He could not bear to be parted with the one that He called His beloved. And so he did what he had to do and brought him back. Do you wonder if God really loves you? The human mind cannot comprehend what that means. And God said, Adam, where are you? And so while we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. But not, it wasn't because we were good enough. It wasn't because we got our act together. How many believers think, now that I am a believer, yes, this was true when I was an unsaved person. Yes, this was true before I came to Christ, but now I'm a Christian and I ought to know better. Well, maybe you ought to, but the fact doesn't change. You are the dust of the ground and God happens to love the dust that He made. The fact hasn't changed just because of your failure or your sin or your mistakes or the fact that you've turned against Him, that God loves you and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And if he loved you that much, that He gave His Son, what is He going to withhold from you now? If He loved you that much, do you honestly believe that in the state that you're in, He won't completely comfort you and restore you and comfort you and love you right where you are? Do you believe that somehow He's a little bit mad at you just because you didn't quite get it right? And you knew better, but you didn't get it right anyway, and that makes Him a little bit mad and a little bit disappointed and just a little bit irked until you get right and say, oh God, I really messed it up. I'm so sorry. I'm going to work really hard to do it better. You know what? If you work really hard to do it better, you're going to mess it up all over again. All that I have with God is that which He has given. I could not save myself then. And I cannot save myself now. All that I can say to God is, here I am. Have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. It doesn't matter what the mistake, it doesn't matter what the failure, it doesn't matter how bad it is, it doesn't matter how bad it got. I come to Him and I say, have mercy on me, because I am a sinner. It doesn't matter how hard I try, because all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That hasn't changed just because I became a believer. It doesn't matter what I do. It's the blood of the Lamb that makes me clean. And that is all. Much more then, now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, we had become His enemies. And He died for us anyway. And we had become His enemies. And He rose again and sought us anyway. And I think the most amazing thing is when Mary came to Him and said, Rabboni, and He said, don't touch me, for I have yet not ascended. And then He said, go tell my brethren, I'm going to find them there. I'm going to go after them. Before He went up into heaven, He wanted to talk to His disciples. Why? Because it was more important to Him that He restore a fallen man, that He bring them into communion with Himself, than going to heaven to take His place at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because this is the heart of God. He would trade all the kingdom for that fallen man, because in fact He had. You see, He gave away His position as God, and He came down in His position as a man. And no deity remained in Him. And this is why Jesus could say, I can only do that which I have seen of the Father. Because He gave up that kingdom. And He gave it for us. So tell me, what is it that's going to keep you from the love of God? What failure do you have? What sin is in your life? What weakness is there that will keep you from the love of God? There is one thing. Your choices not to receive it. And that is it. Have mercy on me, Lord, because I am a sinner. And the publican went away justified. But the Pharisee who prayed, God, I thank You that I am not as other men are. That man prayed to himself and God didn't hear the prayer. You see, we were His enemies, but He died anyway. We were separated from Him. We had turned against Him, and He came and He died anyway. Now, how much will He give us if He was willing to do that? These people who say, and Christians do it all the time, these people who say, I've got to get my act together. Oh, believer, don't you know that you don't need to get your act together? Your act is already together because God's the one who gave you your act. You see, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Now He calls us His beloved in Song of Solomon. Now He calls us the apple of His eye. Now He says we have been honorable before Him in Isaiah 43. You are precious in my eyes and I have loved you, and you have been honorable in my sight, O backslidden, nasty, wicked, gone after idols Israel. And yet He did not say nasty, wicked, gone after idols. He said you have been honorable in my sight in your fallen state. God sees me according to what He has made me to be. The beauty of it is that I can have it now and not just in eternity, if I know who I am with God. So while we were yet His enemies, Christ died. You see, in Psalm 144 and verse 2, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, and his days are as a shadow that passeth away. What is a man who is this vanity? It is hard to comprehend why God would love a man like me. But yet the Word of God says that even though I may be a wretched little sinner, and even though my days on earth are as a puff of vapor, even though my days are numbered and there just aren't that many of them, even if I live to be 900 years old like Adam, the day will come when the end has arrived. What is a man? A man is that which God formed with His hands out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed His own breath into it to give it the breath of life and calls him His beloved. This is what a man is. Oh, it's not in himself, but it's what God has made him to be. In Romans chapter 5, continuing in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. See, when that man fell, this is why God's heart was so thoroughly broken. All men fell with him. That which He called His beloved, that which was precious in His eyes and that He loved, had fallen with Him and had become separated from Him. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. One man died, and so another man died. And one man started with life and brought death, and this was the human. And another man started with death to bring life, and this was the God-man. And so now, because one man died, the other man died. But the other man's death was better, because the other man started in that death and ended up in my life. It wasn't his life that he was after, it was mine. It wasn't his life that was restored, it was mine. It wasn't his fellowship with the Father that was brought back, it was mine. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. One mistake and it led to condemnation. But this is the beauty of God. This is that divine reversal. Many mistakes of man that were born on one led to justification. And now I am perfectly pure and clean before God, and now I can have that purity in my life, and now I know what it means when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you have no part in me. Why? How is that? Because I now have the righteousness of God, because God's righteousness is imputed through the life of God to the man. You see, this was the cross. And the cross is where my life began. It's not the place where my life ended. It's the place where my life began. And Jesus, when He was on earth, He was simply a man until He got to the cross. But then when He got to the cross, He became the Savior. And life that I have is a life of God through the cross. My life doesn't end at the cross. It starts there. And it's not my human life in the flesh, in the old fallen nature. It's the life of God that He imputes to me because I have a cross in my life, because He is shedding His life abroad to my heart so that His life can now become my life, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's Christ's life that I live. And so the position of the man, as Ecclesiastes said, the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. The end of the redemption is better than before the fall. Because before the fall, I lived in the garden. But after the God's redemption of man, I am the beloved of the Savior. I wasn't the beloved in the garden. I'm the beloved when I live in an eternal abode with God. And I walk up to the altar at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and He takes me to be His bride for all of eternity. This Adam did not have. And why did he do this? Because his heart was broken. And he loved too much to allow a broken heart to separate him from his beloved. And so he said, okay, fine, I made you in the garden, but I'm going to take you home. And you're going to abide with me for all of eternity because you are my beloved. What is a man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him, in Psalm chapter 8? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. We weren't even like the angels. We didn't have that position. We were dust. The angels aren't dust, but we are. What is a man that you are mindful of him? He is the one that God had crowned with glory and honor. Can you understand why God would take dust and make it into what he did? I can't. But He did. And it's not dependent on my understanding, and it's not dependent on my ability to somehow receive it or make, you know, live up to it. It's simply dependent on what He did. And that is all. And it's not up to me to be clothed with glory and honor. It's up to God to clothe me. Just like He said to Peter, when you are old, another will gird you. Who was the other? It was the Holy Spirit. When you are old, another will gird you. And what will He gird you with? Glory and honor. And it may bring you to a place of tribulation, but a momentary light affliction brings on an eternal weight of glory. And in these trials that we endure, in these temptations, in these difficulties, in the things that we have to face, we are clothed by God in glory and honor. Oh, people run from difficulties like they are the plague, but in truth they are the very source that God has to give them something they could otherwise not receive. You see, there are secret riches in dark places. They are not in the light and they are not in the open. They are in dark places. And they are great riches. Do you know why difficult times come? So that we can learn to know who He is. Apart from those difficult times, how will I trust the Savior? Why is it that Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered? Because obedience doesn't come apart from trust. And trust is built in suffering. In Psalm 52 and verse 8, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise Thee forever because Thou hast done it. And I will wait on Thy name, for it is good before Thy saints." The character of God is what I wait for. The character of God is what I trust in. The mercy and the love that God has toward me. Do you get what this means? Do you get what it means? That God actually loves you? It's not just this fond little affection as long as you're doing okay. No, the one who created it, everything, His entire heart is invested in His love for you. Do you get what that means? If you don't, you need to stop and ponder a while. Who would you die for? Who would you send your children to die for? Yes, it's easy to die for someone in a manner of speaking. But send your child. That's what He did. People will say, "I would die for that," but they don't say, "I would give my children to die for that." But He did. This was the character of the love of God. Why did it have to be the Son? Why couldn't it be the Father? Because it was the One who was the child of God who fell, it had to be another child of God who rose again. It had to be a child of God who paid the penalty. It couldn't be the Father. It wasn't the Father who fell. And so He sent His only begotten Son to deliver His only created Son. In Lamentations chapter 3, this I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. This is what I will bring to mind in my failure. This is what I will bring to mind in my hardship. This is what I will bring to mind in my challenge. This is what I will bring to mind in my prosperity and my ease. And I will bring it to mind in my prosperity and my ease so that it will be there in the time of my tribulation. This is what I bring to mind, that I may have hope. And this is not a hope like wishful thinking. This is the hope that the Word of God talks about that does not disappoint. This is not a hope like, "Oh God, I hope so, if it were only true." No, this is the hope that is the convictions of a Hebrews 11:1 faith. This is a hope that is absolute certainty. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And so I run to the mercy of God, and I run to the love of God, and I run to the graciousness of God, and I run to the goodness of God, because in Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. It's not God's harshness. It's not God's scolding. It's not God's difficult nature and kind of beating me up along the way. That's not God. It's the goodness of God, the gracious kindness of God that turns my heart away from myself and to Him, because it was myself that got me into trouble, but it's God's heart toward me that will get me out of it. And He's not going to be angry with me, and He's not going to hold it against me, and He's not going to remember it, because He's removed my sins as far as the east is from the west. And He will remember my iniquities no more. And this is my Savior. And this is the one who wants to be my groom. Show me a man on this planet who is like the man that God will be in heaven to the bride. You see, it is better to have a life with God than the life that the world offers, or my flesh, my old sin nature, than what some person can offer. It is better to have a life with God. Now God will allow me to have the life I choose, but it is better to have a life with God. Man is not that merciful. But God's mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. This is why David, when he had failed miserably and God said to him, choose your discipline, he said, God, you deal with me. Don't let my enemies deal with me, and don't let some disease, the plague, deal with me. You deal with me. Why? Because David knew the mercies of God. David knew that even if God was dealing with him in chastisement, that God would still be merciful toward him. And then he was far better off with God than with some man. And so David knew the heart of God and said, God, if I must be dealt with, then you deal with me. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. At every point of beginning, at the beginning of every moment in time, God's mercies are fresh and renewed and abundant and in fullness towards me. And great is the faithfulness of God towards what? To give me those mercies. God is faithful, but not just faithful in general. God is faithful in specifics, that He'll give me His mercy. He won't give me what I deserve. He doesn't give me what I earned. He gives me His mercy. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. You see, the person who has their portion on earth has no hope in the Lord, because they will not turn to God for their hope. The believer who seeks after his life on earth will not turn to God and his life that God imparts to him, because he does not have that hope. This is why you see people, this is why people accuse other believers, or churches accuse other churches. This is why people run after jobs and they'll give up a good God-fearing, God-loving, Word of God preaching, sin-hating, soul-winning ministry for the sake of a job. Oh, I've got to move out to Oregon because that's where the job is. You can't find one where you are called. Or maybe I'm called to Oregon because that's where the job is. Well, who called you? Your employer or God? Well, maybe God called me there and that's why He gave me a job. Excuse me, no maybe here. My sheep will know my voice in John 10:10. Did He call you or didn't He? No ambiguity. God is not vague. Oh, but we have our portion in this life and we want to call it God. When it's not God, it's the world. And the believer becomes no different than the world in this regard, because there is no cross in his life. And he'll call it a cross just so long as he can be nice and religious and have his feelings and his moods and his conscience appeased. But when the rubber meets the road and decisions have to be made, where is the cross? And some believers are beautiful in this regard, and for them to live is Christ. But some believers say for them to live is Christ. But when the rubber meets the road, and it will always meet the road, God will always show what is in my heart. What are my decisions then? What is the condition of my heart then? Do I have great peace because I love His Word and nothing moves me, like the psalmist wrote? Or do I get all nervous and anxious and say, I've got to go for that extra 10 grand? Well, have fun with that 10 grand in and of all of eternity, because my Bible says there's only three things you can take. Souls, words stored in your heart, and the rewards of cups of cold water. It doesn't say anything about your 10 grand. That's going to be burned up with the rest of the world. I'd rather live for eternity than live for the world, because heaven and earth will pass away. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And the salvation there doesn't mean just salvation of the soul. It means deliverance in his life. It means for the things that God has for him. It means for God's plan. God's purpose, God's will. I think believers are plagued with impatience. And so they put their hands all over the ark of God. Just like Uzzah did when he thought it would fall. God, your plan isn't coming yet. I better get my hands on it. I better start making it happening. Uzzah found the hard way. It doesn't work that way. God's plan comes in God's time. And when God's time comes, His plan will arrive and there's nothing that will stop it. In Psalm 73, we're just about done. Thus my heart has grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Reins is emotions. So foolish was I and ignorant. And this is not talking about a foolishness like what is wisdom. Wisdom being the skillful application of doctrine. This is talking about an application, the state of my humanity. I don't know all things. I don't see the beginning from the end. So foolish was I in my ignorance. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. See, I don't know what's coming. I respond to the Holy Spirit as He leads, but I don't have understanding. I am foolish and I am ignorant. I am simply a man. I do not know the ways of God or the plan of God. I do not know what is going down the road 5, 10, 15 minutes from now. Much less 5, 10, 15 years. I only know that which is revealed by the Holy Spirit to my heart. And that is what I pursue. And that, like Mary, is what I sink into my... It sinks into my heart and I take it in. And I have it stored in my heart and I wait upon God because He will make all things happen that He has spoken. And so I wait on Him as He takes me by the hand. And as He's taken me by the hand, He keeps me by His word and His rod and His staff. And He shepherds me and He looks out for my life. He's very careful about me. He's not haphazard with me. He is very careful about me because He knows my frame and He knows that I'm just dust. And He's very gentle. And He's very wise in His dealings towards me. And He is very careful. He is not random. He is not vague. He is not ambiguous. He is very specific. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. It's simple as that. He guides me with His counsel, and afterward He receives me to His glory. Why does He receive me to His glory? Because that's the glory that He wants to give to me. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire but thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So I have no strength and I have no ability. I do not have it in me. But God is my strength and my portion. And there is no one on earth that I have, and I can think I have someone on earth, and I can think I have some provision on earth, but the Word of God says there is no one I have on earth but God. And maybe I'm hopeful toward heaven in some ways. Maybe I think there is an angel or some person up there or something like that. No, there is none of that either. There is only God, and God is all I have. There is only God. If I think I have something other than God, I am utterly deceived. If I think I have some ability, if I think the world has something to offer me, I am utterly deceived. And if you lean on the world, 2 Kings says, it will pierce through your hand like a spear. I have only God, and God is all that I have. But keep in mind, who it is that I have when I have God. I have the one who created the entirety of the universe. I have the one who is the King of all kings. I have the one who spoke earth into existence. This is who I have. And in verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Want to know why the tribulations come, the trials, the difficulties? So you may declare through your own experiences and be honest about it, the glory of God. In Jeremiah 31, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. And that's talking about the Word of God. It's not talking about the Mosaic Law. The original language there uses the word Torah, which was the old Hebrew word for law or Word of God. And nowadays people translate this word as law, but it's a mistranslation, and people build entire doctrines on the basis of a mistranslation. It's the Word of God that He puts in my heart. It's not the Mosaic Law. The letter kills. The law kills. The law was given as a slave. The schoolmaster word in Galatians chapter 3 is not accurate. It was a slave. The law was given to keep every mouth shut so that every man would know that he is exceedingly sinful before God. The law was given only to define the righteousness of the Savior and not the righteousness of any other person on earth. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it on their hearts. And it will be and will be their God. And they shall be my people. You see, this is the restoration that was brought about by the second man. This is the result of that death leading to life rather than life leading to death. This is the result of the cross. That the Word of God is in my inward parts. What are my inward parts? The Word of God is my frame of reference. The Word of God is in my heart. The Word of God is my mind. The Word of God is my thoughts. The Word of God is in control of my emotions and my soul. The Word of God is in control of my decisions and my analysis. It is written in my inward parts. And I am His, and He is mine. And finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21, the Word of God says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. See, why? Why did it happen? What was the result of that broken heart? That in Christ all should be made alive. This was the plan. The eternal plan of the ages that was formed before the world began. In Revelation 13:8. This was the plan that in Christ all should be made alive. And that that life be a life that is more abundant. That that life be a life of God's life in a man. Not in man's life striving after God. See, this is the result of the fall. That He calls us His beloved and that He takes us as His bride. And although the fall led to a temporary separation because all died from the first man, God would not have it. And by the way, God will not give the enemy any victory at all. And by Christ, all are made alive. And the only way that I may not receive this is if I reject it. It was given to me already. See, those people at the great white throne, they said no to God. And He never asked them to do anything. He just asked them to receive. And not just their salvation, certainly their salvation also, but a life from Him. And so they said no to God. And they will stand, or try to, before God at the white throne. Because they said no to God. After He died for them. See, God's justice wasn't done away with. It was simply satisfied. And so I take the satisfaction of His justice and I enter into His life, the life He gives me. And so I don't live my old fallen life. I live the resurrection life that has risen from the dead and will die no more. Amen.